From Dublin, Texas, Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you this morning to Living on Every Word.
Discover what God might have in store. Do you hunger in your soul for something more? Living on Every Word.
Today I want us to look at another compound name for God. He's called Jehovah Makedesh. Jehovah or Yahweh Makedesh. I am your sanctifier. When God says He'll sanctify you, He says, I will make you holy. I will make you holy. I am the God who sanctifies you.
Living on every word.
Living on every word.
If you're new to us, we're in the middle of a series on the names of God. One of the questions we asked a number of weeks ago is, how do we get to know God? How does a person really know God and have this growing and living, vibrant relationship with Christ? How does God reveal Himself so that we're able to know Him? And one of the things that we've been looking at is the names of God, because we've suggested that to the Hebrew, a name meant many, many things. It's very important to the Hebrew. Matter of fact, your name, if you're a Hebrew, described who you were as a person. And so when God comes along to reveal Himself to Moses, when He reveals Himself to Israel, when He reveals Himself to the church through Christ, we get to know Him through His name. Now, when He revealed Himself to Moses, He said, I am. That's who I am. That's my name. I am. We get the word Jehovah or Yahweh from it. Whenever you see in your Bible, especially the Old Testament, when you come to the word Lord and it's capitalized, that is the sacred name for God, Yahweh or Jehovah. And in the Old Testament, there's literally hundreds of names for God and titles for Him. One of the things we saw a couple of weeks ago was that He calls Himself Jehovah Jireh. I am your provider. A week after that, we looked at Jehovah Shalom. I am your peace. Last time we spent two Sundays looking at the name of Jesus and what Jesus means and how we come to master sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. Today I want us to look at another compound name for God, and it's called He's called Jehovah Makedesh. I know that's a word, a mouthful, but even though we're not Hebrews, we can still say it, right? Jehovah or Yahweh Makedesh. I am your sanctifier. I am the God who sanctifies you. Now that is a theological word, sanctification. Simply means holiness. When God says He'll sanctify you, He says, I will make you holy. I will make you holy. Now it's not just a position. Although God declares us righteous and holy, it is something that is to be lived out in our lives. Now, there's four or five places in the Old Testament that you find, I am your sanctifier. One of them is Leviticus chapter 22, verse 32. It says, you shall not profane my holy name, but I will be sanctified. I will be holy among the sons of Israel, for I am the Lord who sanctifies you. In other words, He says this, Jehovah Makedesh, I am your sanctifier. I'm the God who comes to make you holy in all of your behavior. I ask you this question, what kind of behavior have you been behaving in lately? Unholy behavior or holy behavior? Now there's something exciting about the names of God. If He says, I am your provider, then you can bet that He's going to provide for you. Amen? If He says, I am your peace, you can bet you can have peace no matter where what the situation is in your life. There's a certainty about that. And then He comes along and says, I am your sanctifier. And then we as humans back up and say, well, I don't know if He can do that. I know He can provide, and I know He can have peace, but can He really sanctify me? Can He really do such a work in my life that my behavior becomes holy in His sight? And you know what I want to say? You better believe it. Just as He's Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Shalom, He is Jehovah Makedesh who comes to make you holy according to His standard. It's a certainty. Go to 2 Thessalonians, if you would. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Y'all remember what Thessalonians is? Find the T's, okay? The New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Notice the certainty of sanctification. Are being made holy. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Now notice who he calls. He calls them brethren. Are we brethren in Christ? If we're in Christ, we're brethren. And that means that we are part of the family of God and that God is our Father. Notice what else he says about the children of God. That you are beloved by the Lord. You are loved by God. There are some of you in here today that think that you're unlovable by God. You think that God could never ever love you and accept you. So you wring your hands wondering if you're ever going to be accepted by God, if you're ever going to make it. I want to tell you, he tells these folks, says, you are beloved of God. You are the object of God's affection. You're the object of God's love. He loves you. You're beloved of God. You're brethren. He says, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. Now watch this. Through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth. Now, what we're going to find here today, folks, is that you cannot have salvation apart from sanctification. It happens by Him sanctifying us. And I'm to be holy in all my behavior, according to 1 Peter chapter 1. Go on and turn there for just a moment, since we're kind of close. 1 Peter, okay, chapter 1. Now, I'm to be holy in all my behavior. Look at verse 13 for just a moment. Therefore, gird your minds for action. What kind of action do you think he's talking about? He's talking about holiness, talking about sanctification. He says this, you keep sober in spirit and you fix your hope completely on the grace that is being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, he's not talking about the second coming there, folks. He's talking about the revelation of Jesus that's taking place in your life on a daily basis. When he says it's being brought to you, it's in a present passive tense. It's being brought to you right now. God's grace is being brought to you right now as he's revealing himself to you. If you get a word today from God, I mean a specific word from God, you got a revelation of Jesus today, okay? Got a little bit more of Jesus today. If you got up this morning and he spoke to you, got a little bit more of revelation. And this grace comes to you at this moment to allow you to walk in what he's about to tell you to walk in. Notice, as obedient children, and really, literally, that's children of obedience. God's children are known as children of obedience. He says, don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Now, isn't that interesting? What's the standard of love and holiness that we're to walk in? God's standard, like the Holy One. But what we like to do as humans is we like to lower the bar, don't we? And say, he can't mean that, because how in the world can we ever do that? Well, I tell you, you can't ever in the world do it without him. It's got to be a change in your life. It's got to be a spirit work in your heart and life. But nevertheless, the standard's still the same, like the Holy One who called you. When the Holy One came and he gave his life for you, he came loving you, laying down his life for you. And that's the standard of holiness. Like the One who called you. Be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Not just your church behavior. You know, we can behave pretty good at church, right? I'm talking about your work behavior, your leisure behavior, your secret life, the secret places of your life. When there's nobody else watching, nobody else looking into your mind except God, you're to be holy in all of your behavior. Because it's written, now here's another certainty, you shall be or you will be holy, for I am holy. Every intention that God has for you and me is for this holiness, this standard of righteousness that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ that is to be found in the church. Now, does your Bible say that you're to be holy in all your behavior? Amen. My Bible says that. Now, I got some scissors in my office, and we can come and we can just cut that out and say that he didn't really mean that. Okay? God said it. And if God said it, he meant it. And if he meant it, that means that there's a standard that I need to walk, especially in my home, to the people that I'm closest to. It's a standard of holiness. You say, that's impossible. Well, why in the world do we walk by faith? It is an impossibility according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's not. It is through the sanctifying work. It's the sanctifying power of Christ. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Jehovah Makedesh, I am the God who sanctifies you, who makes you holy. Notice what he says. Now, we've looked at the command in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, here he talks about God's purpose for your life. Finally, then, brethren, verse 1, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. See that? God's will for your life is holiness. And the standard of holiness is the love of Christ in the way Jesus walked. This is God's will for your life. You could talk about from now to kingdom come, God's will for my life. God's will, purpose for my life, in my job, in my education. What's God's purpose for my life in retirement? Doesn't matter what you want to talk about, what you want to think about. The bottom line, God's purpose for you is that you're holy. Because folks, you can do a whole lot of things in your retirement and never be holy and miss God's purpose. You can miss God's purpose. This is God's will. Your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who don't know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. Because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. Now watch, here it is. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Now here's verse 8. Consequently, he who rejects this, if you reject what he's just been saying, he says you're not rejecting man. You're not rejecting Paul. You're not rejecting the pastor, the preacher, the teacher. He says that you are rejecting God who is giving His Holy Spirit to you. Why do you think He's giving you His Spirit? To accomplish this in your life. So if I reject the doctrine of sanctification and the doctrine of holiness, that God comes to make us holy, to live to that standard, we, according to this passage of Scripture, we reject our great God. How do I accept that? I'm just going to believe that one too. I'm not only going to believe 1 Peter 1, I'm going to believe this one here. And I'm not going to cut it out of my theology. I'm not going to cut it out and pull it over here and say, I can't explain it. I don't want to explain it. No, I'm going to embrace it and I'm going to believe it, that God's called me to His standard of holiness and righteousness. Now, how does that happen? How do we walk in the purity that God desires? Well, I've got a few verses of scriptures here for you. Number one, it happens... We're sanctified through the truth, by His Word. Jesus prayed this for us when He said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy Word is truth. As you send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. Now, Paul went ahead and talked about this in the relationship between a husband and wife, but he said this about Christ and the church. He said that Christ would come and sanctify the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with what? With the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. We are sanctified and set apart by the Word of God. Period. Well, not period, comma, because there's some other ways we'll look at it in just a minute. This Word... When I'm in this Word, not just to hear it, not just to have my daily time alone, not just to have my quiet time, not just to say, well, I'm reading the Bible through daily. It's not just to get through the Bible, folks. It is because I'm waking up in the morning or I'm going through my day and I'm opening that Word for a specific Word to live on. And the Bible says that when I do that, I'll be sanctified, I'll be washed. How many times in your life have you looked in your life and you've seen how you've grown? How you have just been in love with God, in love with Christ, and you've seen God working in your life. You know what? I'm going to tell you, you can always look at those seasons of your life as when you were in the Word, and when you were reading it, you were studying it, you were looking at it, and you were living it. And you were getting washed. And it felt so good. You wanted other people to hear it. You wanted other people to see it. You know, you just felt so wonderful because of what this work that God was showing you, because you were getting washed and you were getting cleansed. You get sanctified. You get set apart. You're made holy and blameless through the truth, the Word of God. It is a powerful Word that will come and cleanse you and purify you. We're not only sanctified through the truth, we're sanctified through freedom from sin. Notice what he says. We saw this last week in Romans 6:22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. That word benefit is fruit. This is your fruit that you get, he says, resulting in sanctification. And look what the outcome is of being freed from sin, enslaved to God, and being sanctified. The outcome is eternal life. That's why we can never, ever separate righteousness from sanctification. Can't ever do it. It's all a part. What God justifies, He sanctifies. Who He sanctifies, He glorifies. Boy, that's a great certainty, isn't it? Isn't that a great promise? I mean, just to hold on to that, to know that I'm going to live this life in Christ, not having to keep on getting our heads beat in. Does this mean that I become perfect? Come on, folks, you know what I mean. It's this direction of becoming like Him. This holiness, this progressive sanctification. Folks, we're sanctified just simply by being in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, by His doing, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We're sanctified through God's grace, by His grace. Turn to my favorite passage in the New Testament, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus. Here's the grace of God. Verse 11, it's appeared and it's bringing salvation to us. And then what he does is, he says in verse 12, it'll instruct us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live righteously and godly in this present age. Sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, I don't know about you, but I really think that to live sensibly and righteously and godly, and what I know about the Scripture in this present age, is that I need to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. If Jesus said that depends the whole law and the prophets, if it was just said, then I want to tell you, I believe this is what he's talking about. Everything just funnels right to it, gang. He says this grace of God will come to you and it will instruct you, and you'll deny the ungodliness, the worldly desires, and you'll live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Just look at that. Look what else it'll do. It'll teach you to look for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself up for us. Now watch this. That He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. By God's grace, I become a people for God's possession who is zealous for His good deeds. By His grace. You see, we get this idea that, you know, grace is something I need after I sin. No, that's mercy. After I sin, I need the mercy of God. I fall on God's mercy for forgiveness. When I need grace is when I'm facing the temptation, according to this passage. It's before I sin, before I blow it, before I mess up. So that when I'm moving in life and all of a sudden I've got this temptation to sin, this temptation to walk in this anger and bitterness, what do I need? I need the grace of God that'll come and instruct me how to deny the ungodliness, the worldly desire, and to live righteously, sensibly, and godly right now, right now. Now if I blow it, I got to look on God's mercy. But this grace comes along and brings this wonderful salvation in our lives. This salvation of freedom. Yes, justification. Yes, yes, sanctification. Yes, yes, glorification. Yes, all those things. By grace we're saved. But gang, I want to fall on God's grace in the midst of temptation. This is what grace will do in your life. It'll sanctify you. It'll set you absolutely, totally free. We're sanctified through God's grace, and then we're commanded. We're commanded in Hebrews chapter 12 to pursue sanctification. I want us to talk about that just before we close this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Go on to there. A couple pages forward. Verse 14, chapter 12. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Okay. without which no one will see the Lord. Sanctification apart. Yeah, I'm positionally sanctified in Christ. But he also talks about this practical sanctification that's being worked out in my life. That's why I said in 1 Thessalonians, make sure you abstain from sexual morality so you can pursue this sanctification. That's not positional, that's practical. Now notice what he says. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Now how can I come short against the grace of God? Only if I come right up to it, to the temptation, and say no to God's grace and decide to say yes to the sin. I had the grace of God available for me to push me through the moment, to push me through the temptation. I had the grace of God, just the power of God in my life to push through and not fall to the temptation of lust, of anger, of bitterness, of all those things. And then what happened was I sinned and I fell and I came short of it. Okay. That didn't mean I fell from grace. It's another thing, okay? But I came short of the grace of God in that moment. That grace of God's available for me. So he says, he warns us. He says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Now watch, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many be defiled. That no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Because you know that even afterwards when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. According to this passage of Scripture, I'm to pursue sanctification. I'm to run after it. I'm to run after this holy behavior. And the reason, and the way I have to do that is I've got to make sure that the root of bitterness is out of my life. And I come to something that I come to over and over and over in my counseling room, in my study, and with you. I'm telling you, Bible says it's the root of bitterness. He didn't say it's a root of lust, a root of fear, a root of all these other sins. He says it's the root of bitterness. And I'm just going to tell you, like I've told you 100,000 times, and I'll tell you again. Get the root out of your life. Because I'm going to tell you, that's what's defiling you. That's what's defiling your marriage. That's what's defiling your life. It's the root of bitterness, unforgiveness, and anger. That's why we come back to this holy behavior we talked about earlier, that when I love my neighbor as myself, I'm going to make sure that I'm not going to be offended by you or by my enemy or by my closest neighbor. I'm not going to allow a root of bitterness to spring up by which everybody gets defiled. So what I do is I walk in that unforgiveness. And I want to tell you, there's some of you who have been hearing this for 15 years. Okay? Well, maybe a little less than that. Been hearing this at least, what, once every month? Something about this? And I will tell you, you can hear it for 25 years and still not have the root of bitterness out of your life. If there's somebody in your life today, your mama, your daddy, your husband, your ex-wife, your ex-husband, if there's somebody in your life, whether it's an uncle or an aunt or a teacher or a preacher or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or your closest friend, could be your brother or sister, something that has taken place in your life where you have allowed this root of bitterness to spring up from your life. And you wonder, why can't I get free from my lust? Why can't I get free from my anger? Why can't I get free from my unforgiveness? Why can't I get free from all this worry and this fear? Well, I would tell you why. It's because there's a root of bitterness in your life. The Bible says you pluck that thing out by pursuing sanctification. And I would tell you, I've seen it over and over and over and over. You walk in forgiveness, all these other sins, they'll melt like butter. They'll go away. I believe that's the promise, the key to your freedom today. And that's why I want to look at my life and say, God, what is it in my life that's holding me back? Is there anybody in my life that I've walked in unforgiveness? I've talked to you about my fear of dying young. Well, I'm going to tell you, you know when I got free from fear? It's when I forgave the person that I was walking 2 years in bitterness toward. 2 years walking in that. It's not worth it. Not worth it. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up by which many are defiled. And then he says this, very important, and that you be not, you don't be like Esau, who in one moment took a pot of porridge, pot of stew, and said yes to it and no to the eternal. You remember that story? Yeah. If you don't remember the story, let me tell it to you real quick. It's two brothers, Esau and Jacob. They're twins. Esau's the older. Jacob's the younger. Jacob wants what Esau has, and that's the birthright. To the Hebrew, very, very important. Very, very sacred. Esau has the birthright. One day it'll all go to the number one son. And then he'll be the executor of the estate. It'll be all his. It'll go to him. And Jacob wants this. And so one day, he's the guy that is the great cook. Okay? He's just a great cook. He'd take wild game and he'd make anything taste good. Okay? I mean, he has a taste for game, and he's cooking. And he's a hunter, okay? And Esau comes in and he's so hungry. And he says to Jacob, "Hey, let me have some of that stew there." Literally, it's, "Let me have some of that red stuff there." Okay? Just remember that for a minute. "Let me have some of that red stuff." And Jacob said, "Well, I'll let you have some, but I'll tell you what. You give me your birthright. You give me the inheritance. You give me the rightful place as a firstborn. You give me that, and I'll give you this red stuff." And so Esau, I want everybody to look at me. It's real important. Esau looks at his birthright. It's eternal, folks. It is something so significant to the Hebrew. It is a priceless thing to be the firstborn and to have it all. And I'm telling you, Jacob's a rich. I'm telling you, Isaac's a rich guy. And he had all of Abraham's stuff when Abraham died, and now he's going to get all. He's going to get all the rights to it. And he looks at this eternal, and then he looks at this stew, this red stuff, and he says, "I'm about to die anyway. What good is this going to do me? So give me the red stuff." And he eats the stew that day. He eats the temporal. He feeds his carton, and he loses the spiritual. The Bible calls him a godless, immoral man. The King James Version calls him a fornicator. Because what he did was he pleased his carton in one moment and got destroyed, literally. You know what they called him the rest of his life? Called him Edom, which means red. There goes old red there. There goes old red there. Look at red. Look what red did. Red took that which was temporal and traded it. Took the spiritual and traded it for something temporal, something at the moment. And how often are we guilty of that? That we look at the eternal and we say, the eternal says, "You walk in that forgiveness." And we say, "No, I'm not going to walk in that." And we go and we get our head beat in, and we might as well be called red the rest of our lives. We're sanctified by pursuing this sanctification, what God's already said He'd do in our lives, by removing the bitterness and investing our lives in the eternal. The Bible says that Esau came to a point where he said that he cried to his father, "Oh God, oh Dad, give me a blessing." The Bible says that even though he sought for it with tears, he could not find repentance. Could not find a place for repentance. That's very sobering, isn't it? To come right up to it and to say, "I'll trade the spiritual blessings for the curses of the temporal." How in the world can we do that? How in the world, when God says, "I am your sanctifier. I'm the God who sanctifies you."
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Just a